The immortality of the soul, is it a scriptural doctrine? Chapter 2. The Second Coming of Christ. There is another doctrine of the Bible which holds just as important a place in the divine scheme as does that of the resurrection. And that is, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This likewise is subverted by a belief in the doctrine of the natural immortality of the soul. The subversion of this truth is, in a measure, involved in that of the resurrection, because without the second coming of Christ there would be no resurrection, and anything that destroys belief in the resurrection of the dead, by that means destroys faith and hope in the second coming of the Lord. That the event of the resurrection of the dead depends wholly upon the second coming of Christ, is easily shown by the Scripture, which, of course, in these things is the only authority. We have before shown that the righteous are rewarded only at the resurrection. And to show plainly the connection, we will repeat a verse before quoted, "When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Luke 14:13, 14. And of his own coming, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Rev 22:12. The coming of the Lord, and the resurrection of the righteous dead, are directly connected by Paul thus: "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." 1 Thess. 4:16, 17. And again, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" 1 Cor 15:51-55. "Then shall be brought to pass the saying." When? At the last trump, certainly. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised." When is it that the trump shall sound? "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. Then it is, and not till then, that men shout, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" But through belief in the doctrine of the natural immortality of the soul, it is now sought to be made to appear that this saying is brought to pass when men die. There can be no more direct perversion of the word of God than to represent the saying as being brought to pass when men die. But what does the doctrine of the immortality of the soul care about the perversion of the word of God? The first time that that doctrine was ever uttered, it was in direct contradiction of the express word of the Lord himself. The Lord said, "In the event of man's disobedience, thou shalt surely die." Gen 2:17. And the devil said, "Ye shall not surely die." Gen 3:4. Rev 20:2. And there is no shadow of reason to expect that the doctrine will, in reality, ever assume any other position. It is not alone a perversion of Scripture to so apply the saying in question. It is alike a perversion of the plainest principles of reason and experience. For instance, here are death and a saint of God struggling for the mastery. Presently death obtains the mastery. The saint lies lifeless. Death has the victory. When he is dead, is that a time to claim victory over death? When he is being lowered into the grave, is that a time to shout the victory over the grave? Nay, verily. But it is not to be always so. There is one who exclaims, "I am he that liveth, and was dead. And, behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." and have the keys of hell, the grave, and of death. Rev 1:18. And when that glorious one shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and with power that bursts the bars of the cruel grave and destroys the strength of death, then the saint arises triumphant over death, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Then the saint can shout exultingly, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thrice thanks, yea, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter 1:3. However, it is not alone through the subversion of the doctrine of the resurrection that the doctrine of the immortality of the soul strikes against the coming of the Lord. The issue is directly joined. For by those who believe in the natural immortality of the soul, it is held that those who die in the Lord go straight to heaven. That they go direct to the place where the Lord is. And so they sing, then persevere till death shall bring thee to thy God. He'll take thee, at thy parting breath, to his divine abode. Gospel Hymns, No. 112. And obituaries are actually written by them, such as the following, which we read not long since in the Christian Cynosure. Alva Palmer went to heaven from a certain place in New York. And then the notice went on to tell when and of what he died, etc. And Dr. Talmage, in relating how a certain saintly woman was imperdized, tells how the chariot of Elijah was outdone. For there it must have taken some little time to turn out the chariot and hitch up the horses. But here, in this instance, the transition was all made instantaneously, without waiting for either horses or chariot. And all this when a person died. These are only notable expressions of the common idea of those who believe in the doctrine of the natural immortality of the soul. Now, if these things be true, if it be true that death brings people to God, that men and women go direct to heaven from their homes in this world, and this so instantaneously that there is no time to get ready the chariot of God, as was done when Elijah went without dying at all, we say if these things be true, then there is literally no place left for the coming of the Lord. It would be simply the height of absurdity to talk about the Lord's coming to this world after people who are not here at all, but are, and have been, for years and hundreds of years, in heaven, in the very place which he leaves to come here. This is why the doctrine of the coming of the Lord is so neglected, so despised, in fact. Believing this, and there is no need to believe in the coming of the Lord. Indeed, it is a palpable inconsistency to believe in it. Believing this, and there is no need to look, or wait, for the coming of the Lord. All there is for such to do is to wait till death shall come and take them. And so death, the last enemy, the king of terrors, is given the place and the office of him who is our life, Col 3:4, of him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But this belief is not the belief of the truth. There is no element of truth, in any form, in the idea of people going to God or to heaven when they die. Christ himself said as plainly as tongue can speak, "Whither I go, ye cannot come." John 13:33. Then when his disciples were troubled because of these words, he told them, in words equally plain, of the event upon which they must place their only hope of being with him where he is, and that event is, "I will come again, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14:3. And that word that shows positively that that is the only way in which men may ever be with him where he is. Therefore the coming of the Lord is the Christian's hope. And the doctrine of the immortality of the soul, in supplanting, as it certainly does, the doctrine of the coming of the Lord, supplants the Christian's hope. Then when the doctrine of the immortality of the soul sends men to heaven before the end of the world, before the sounding of the last trump, before the time when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven and raise the dead, before he appears in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and sends his angels to gather together his elect, we say when the doctrine of the immortality of the soul puts men into heaven before the occurrence of these events, it does it in defiance of the word of Christ, which liveth and abideth forever. Therefore we say it stands proved that the belief of the doctrine of the immortality of the soul is subversive of the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, and, in that, is subversive of the truth of God.